Well, Saturday a week ago, the people of Hamilton West voted. They voted in a by-election that came about through the sitting MP, the previous Labour MP, Gaurav Sharma, who resigned from the Labour Party. Elected in his place was a national candidate by the name of Tama Potaka. Now, I wasn't privy to the campaign that went on. I kept a little bit of an eye on it in the news. But what I'm sure about is that as the candidates from the various parties went about talking to people, they were making a lot of promises. If you vote for my party, I'll be able to do this for you. Look at all the promises that my party has kept. A vote for me is a vote for progress. For the people of Hamilton West, it was just a small taste of what we're all going to experience next year. Because next year is election year for the people of New Zealand. And we can look forward, if we can put it that way, to the lolly scramble that is the year of election. As governments and parties that would be government promise us literally just about the earth. All the wonderful things that we're going to receive if we vote for them. Promises that they make. Promises that we already know, and I can tell from some of the smiles on your faces, promises that we know they ain't going to be able to keep. Promises that they make that they're going to have to break. But it's not just politicians that break their promises. Boys and girls, sometimes you break your promises. Your mum or your dad says you need to go and tidy your room, and you go, oh, please, please, can I go out and play? And I promise I'll do it before we have dinner. And then you go out and play, and you forget. And then it's dinner time, and you've broken your promise to clean your room. Or parents. You've promised your children something, and then time passes, and they politely come to you and say, you promised to do this. Promises broken. But here in our passage this evening, we have exactly the opposite. We have promises kept, God's promises to his people. And we're reminded here this evening that God always keeps his promises, every single one. And so this evening, we're going to give thanks to God for keeping his promises. We can give thanks to God for keeping his promises. That's our theme this evening. We can give thanks to God for keeping his promises. And we're going to look through the four promises. Boys and girls, you can count as we go through. Four promises that God kept to certain people throughout this prophecy. And so the first promise we're going to see is the promise kept to David. We're not going to turn to the passage this evening, but if you're making notes, note down 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we actually sang about that same promise in Psalm 132 as we began worship this evening as well. A promise given to David that a king would come from his line and a king would sit on the throne of David forever. That's a promise that the Holy Spirit, through the words of Zechariah, is reminding those listening to Zechariah and reminding us this evening that God kept. That's what we see in verses 68 through 71. The promise kept to David. But notice the words that our text uses. If you have your Bibles open, look with me there in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited. He has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, our context of our passage here is speaking about the birth of John the Baptist. Jesus has not yet been born. But yet, the prophet Zechariah, used as a prophet here, is speaking about Jesus' birth as if it has already happened. How can he say this? Well, he's using a technique that prophets used in the Bible to speak about something having happened, to show how certain it is that it is going to happen. An example perhaps will help. Say you go to a concert and there's a big act that's coming on the main stage, but before the big act comes, you have an opening act. And you've paid your money, nowadays I think exorbitant money, to go and see this band. And you're there, and you're there with your friends, and you're listening there to this opening band, this warm-up band. And you go to yourself, I'm here. It's happening. We are here to hear so-and-so band play. The main act hasn't happened yet, but because you're there, you know they are coming. They're just about here. And that's the way that Zechariah talks. God is coming to save his people. The king is coming to bring victory. That's the words that are used there in verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Words that speak about power. That was that the horn was a symbol of power. The horn was a symbol of conquest. The king is coming to bring salvation. A promise made to David, spoken, verse 70, by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. God is fulfilling his promise to David, a promise made to God's people throughout history. Because the one who is coming is Abraham's Isaac, Jacob's Shiloh, Moses' great prophet, Isaiah's Emmanuel, Ezekiel's shepherd, Daniel's holy one, Zechariah's branch, Malachi's angel, all speaking about the one who is coming, the king who will sit on the throne of David forever, Jesus Christ, the king who came to defeat his enemies. Now for the Jews, the expectation at that time was that the king that was coming would rescue them from their earthly enemies. The people of Jesus' time and Zechariah's time and John the Baptist's time were expecting a ruler to come and rid the land of the Romans. But that didn't happen. And the victory that's being promised here is a victory that is so much bigger, that goes so far beyond the nation of Israel itself. The promise coming that those earthly enemies who stand against God will be defeated. But also, especially, the spiritual ones. The enemy that is common to us, the enemy of the devil, the enemies of sin and death, that Christ the Savior will come and conquer. The victory that's being spoken about, brothers and sisters, here is our victory, all through Jesus Christ the King. That's the promise kept to David. But secondly, we see promises kept to Abraham as we continue through our passage. Now, one of the reasons sometimes that we break our promises is because we forget that we made them. Parents, I'm sure you've done that from time to time. You've promised something to your kids and then it totally escapes your mind. But not so with God. What was the promise that God gave, the oath that he swore to Abraham, verse 73? Well, it was that he would make a great nation out of Abraham. But more than that, that he would be a God to Abraham's descendants, that Abraham's descendants would be his people. And even more than that, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed that came through Abraham. That's what our passage refers to when it speaks about God remembering, verse 72, his holy covenant. Now we know, or we should know, that it's not possible for God to forget. God is omniscient. That's a big word, boys and girls, isn't it? He's omniscient. It's a word that comes from, if you break it up, omniscience. God knows everything. He is all-knowing. Now, if I was to ask you what I preached on last time I was here, maybe one or two people will be able to remember. If I'm honest, I can't remember what I preached on last time I was here. But what about 3 times ago? What about 4 times ago? I guarantee that no one can remember what I preached on here. But for God, every single thing that has happened, every single thing that is happening now, every single thing that will happen is as clear to him, as real to him, as my standing here and talking to you right now this evening. The creation of the universe. Jesus Christ walking the earth. Jesus Christ going to his death. The future, however long it will be. All of that is clear to God. He knows it. He sees it. So what does our passage mean here when it says that God remembers? Well, the Holy Spirit is speaking here through the prophet Zechariah to us in human terms, helping us to understand. And this word remember is a word that helps us understand that God decided to act at a certain time in history. The time for John the Baptist to be born was at the time of Zechariah, as a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The time for Jesus to be born was just at the right time, at the right place, as God designed it. As we can say, using our text, God remembered for it to happen. And here in verses 73 to 75, again, we have the promise of being delivered from enemies. But now we also have the reason given. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, verse 74, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What does this mean, what is being said here in these verses? Well, salvation through Jesus Christ, the one who was certain that is coming, means that we no longer need to be afraid of God. Christ's blood paid the price so that we can serve him, so that we can live in lives of obedience to him. Now, one of the criticisms of the Christian life is that it's just simply a set of rules. You Christians wear straitjackets, following your Ten Commandments. You Christians can't have fun. Well, I hope we're going to show people after the service and carols that we can, as Christians, have fun. A few nods there. No nods. I hope so. The reality is, the truth is, that the Christian life is actually freeing and liberating. To serve God, to find true freedom and blessing as we work, as we live according to his word. Free from the burden of sin. Yes, we still sin, but we're free of the ultimate burden of death for sin. Jesus Christ having taken our punishment. Living in the blessing of following his commandments, because they are a path of blessing. Living lives of holiness, separate from sin, devoted to God. Living lives of righteousness, following his law, but more than that, resting in Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. Promise kept to David. Promise kept to Abraham, but thirdly, promise kept to Zechariah. Zechariah now turns and speaks to John the Baptist himself, rejoicing in God's promise to his child. And he speaks of the promise of what John will be. Now, as parents, we all want our children to do well, don't we? We want them to thrive. But notice what Zechariah says about John the Baptist. He will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now that was something significant to those hearing this prophecy. That was something significant to the land of Israel. A number of years ago, Hanukkah and I managed to get away to the Wairarapa coast. And we spent some time in a little cabin very close to the sea. It was beautiful. We had a bit of weather like this. The sea was rough. You could sit there in the lounge and see and hear the waves crashing on the shores. But you know the best thing about it? There was no cell phone coverage. There was no internet. Imagine that, boys and girls, being somewhere where there was no internet. And for a couple of days, it was bliss. No interruptions. No being able to check your phone. But it was nice to get back after a couple of days, to come back to civilization, to break radio silence, so to speak. But for the people of Israel, hearing this prophecy, this was the end of 400 years of radio silence. 400 years since God had spoken through the prophet Malachi to when God speaks here, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Zechariah. God had been quiet to the people of Israel for 400 years. And the words that we have here are echoes of what we read in the book of Malachi. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me, flick back with me to Malachi, first of all, chapter 3. And notice the connection, the echoes of Luke 1, verse 76 here in Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1, we read this. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then in Malachi 4, verse 6, speaks again about the promised prophet that is coming. Malachi 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Remember what I said about the opening act. Well, the opening act before the main act, Jesus coming, is John the Baptist. And Malachi tells us, points us to the fact that John the Baptist, the one coming, is the Elijah promised. That's the connection that's being made here in our passage. Elijah is here. The promised Messiah is coming soon. But what was John's task? What was getting things ready for the Lord? What did that involve? Well, it's telling people that Jesus was coming, as we know John the Baptist did. What he would do. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was going to preach. To tell people about the hope that was coming through Jesus Christ. The hope that we have, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The hope that you can have, friend, if you place your hope in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Being right with God. The hope that we proclaim as God's people. The hope that we're going to proclaim, Lord willing, to the community after the service this evening in carols. But the reality, as we've been going through this passage, and I hope you've been seeing that, is that all the promises to David, to Abraham, to Zechariah are also our promises. And that's our final point this evening, point 4, the promise kept to us. All of these things are going to happen, we read in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. Verse 78, the tender mercy of our God. And we have here another reference to Malachi. Malachi 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Who is the sunrise? Well, the sunrise is Jesus Christ. He is the one who visited earth from heaven. He is the one who brings the light. He is the light that the Apostle John speaks about in the next book of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if you go tramping to Lake Daniels, has anyone been tramping to Lake Daniels? few people here. Beautiful place. If you get up early enough in the morning, you can see the sunrise. But because of where you are, you're there by the lake and you're surrounded by these hills, you don't see the sun straight away. What you see, first of all, is the glow of the sun coming up. And then you slowly start to see the sun on the hills surrounding you. It gets lighter and lighter till finally you see the sun itself coming up over the hill. And that's kind of a picture of what we're seeing here. It's getting lighter. The sun is coming. The sun being Jesus Christ, bringing light. Light to those who need light. To a world that so desperately needs the light of Jesus Christ. In Ukraine, in the Ukraine at the moment, we have people living in the shadow of war. We have people who are often sitting in darkness because of the campaign to destroy power stations, to try and beat, to bomb, to badger a people into submission. And I am sure that the people of the Ukraine are longing for peace, are holding on to hope. Hope that war will end. Hope that life will return to normal. But what the people of Ukraine really need, and I am not minimizing their suffering, what the people of Ukraine really need is the hope, the light of Jesus Christ. The eternal hope that can only come through Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. The world we live in at the moment doesn't need more presents. It doesn't need a Christmas parade. It needs the light of Jesus Christ. It needs peace. But peace with God. And in Jesus Christ, we have that peace. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Brothers, sisters, friends, is this your peace? Do you know this peace? If you don't know this peace that comes through Jesus Christ, can I encourage you this evening? Can I challenge you? Find out about this peace. Ask about this peace. Don't rest until you find this peace. And if you do know this peace, then join God's people in praise today. Join God's people in praise this evening. That's simply the response that our passage calls us to this evening. To rejoice, to give thanks, as Zechariah did here in Luke chapter 1. To be reminded that God keeps his promises. That God has done so throughout history and he will continue to keep his promise. To live in the light and the sure promise that Jesus Christ is coming back, not as a baby, but he's coming back as a victorious king and he's coming back to take us home. That's his promise to us, a promise he will keep. Praise the Savior. Now and ever, praise him all beneath the skies, prostrate, lying, suffering, dying on the cross, a sacrifice, victory gaining, life obtaining, now in glory he doth rise. Man's work faileth, Christ availeth, he is all our righteousness. He, our Savior, has forever set us free from dire distress. Through his merit we inherit light and peace and happiness. For his favor, praise forever, unto God the Father sing. Praise the Savior, praise him ever, Son of God, our Lord and King. Praise the Spirit through Christ's merit, he does us salvation bring. Amen.